to do your will.
Lord, this morning as we come, we thank you that you are the God that refines. You take the things in our life, the ungodly things or the worldly things, and refine us. You want to make us pure gold. And we come this morning to pray that you would do that. The Holy Spirit would just deal with our lives in such a way that we would walk holy. We're reminded of the verse in the Bible that says, regarding the coming of Jesus, every person that has this hope in themselves, this great hope of his coming, purifies themselves, because we know that you could come in any moment. And we want to be ready when you come. We continue to pray that you'd pour out your Spirit. I think about what's going on in Asbury, and it sounds very encouraging and promising. We pray it would spread. We pray it would come here, that you would visit this place, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon the body of Christ. Lord, we need that. We need for these dry bones to be breathed upon, the Holy Spirit to bring life, especially individuals. You told us, because in the last days iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. And so we're desperate for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us to revive and restore and to breathe life upon us, Lord. We come to you this evening and pray that you would purify us, that we would live holy and walk holy and reflect the glory of God in our lives, that we would let people know what it means to really be followers of Jesus, disciples, true believers. And so we thank you for that. We just lift up this morning the time we have together. May it be profitable. May we leave this place knowing we've been in your mighty presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, a very special event. We have some children being dedicated to the Lord this morning. So I'd like, as I call these little ones up, if you'd bring them up here, I'd like to also ask the elders to come. And we'll be up front in front of me here, so don't have to go up the steps. But Tim and Ivy Daly are bringing Samuel and Eliza to the Lord. You guys want to come up? Matter of fact, I know you've got a lot of family here. If the family wants to come up, you're welcome to come too and pray for these little ones. If you don't want to, that's fine. So, and then also, Judah's going to be dedicated by Brett and Rachel Ledbetter. So you guys want to come up? Dedicate this little one to the Lord, little Judah. And then Christina Andrews is dedicating Jace to the Lord this morning. Let me just say, as these parents are coming, as these young ones are coming, we see this not as an act of salvation on these children's parts, but really saying that these kids belong to the Lord ultimately. They're a gift that God's given to us. They certainly have to respond to Jesus at whatever time the Holy Spirit calls them to be followers of Christ, to believe and trust in Christ, like all of us. But this is the time for these parents to recognize that this is a gift from God. These children are. And we recognize that. We want to present them to the Lord. In our study of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, what do we have that we didn't receive? Which simply means that everything we have, God gave us, whether it's the time on this planet or whatever it may be. Certainly a child is a gift from God. And so we want to really symbolically dedicate these little ones to the Lord. And I pray that these parents would realize what they're doing, that they're coming before us and saying, look, God's given us these children of this child to raise. It's a challenging world to raise a child in, but God's more than able, right? God is able to raise these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But really, we need God's help. We need God's help. And so in a way, these parents are saying, Lord, we're presenting this child to you. We're reminded in the Bible where Samuel, that child that was prayed for by his mom, God gave her a son, and he was dedicated to the Lord. And of course, God used Samuel in a very powerful way. I've used example many times of also Moses. There was a time when Pharaoh was very angry at the fact that all these Jews kept multiplying. So he demanded that all the male children be killed. And so the Bible says when Moses was born, his parents had this command from Pharaoh to really kill the child, but they refused to do that. The Bible says in the New Testament, they saw he was a proper child. And what they did was they made a little ark or a little basket, and they covered it with pitch. The word pitch, the Hebrew word for pitch, means atonement. It's a picture of Christ. And they put this child in the basket, put it on the river, and just let go of that child. And that child, of course, went down the river to Pharaoh's daughter, and they raised that child, you know, and they actually called the mom, say, look, do you know anybody that is nursing that maybe could nurse this child? Because Pharaoh's daughter found little Moses in the basket. And so, you know, his older sister had followed the basket down the river and said, I know a woman that is nursing, and she'll be more than happy to raise this child for a right fee. Now, I'm adding that, but actually Pharaoh's daughter paid her. And so we know the story. What is my point in this? When we dedicate our children to the Lord, when we let go of these little ones and say, Lord, this one belongs to you. We're just trusting that you're going to guide and direct their lives. We really dedicate them to you. We want you to get a hold of them. We want you to move in their hearts. God used Moses. God used Samuel. God's going to use his little ones because they're dedicating to the Lord. I want these parents to remember. You know, there'll come a time in your life when you'll think, you know, I did dedicate this little one to the Lord. I want you to remind these children that they were dedicated to the Lord. So as they get older, then maybe they start wondering. Just say, look, we have dedicated to the Lord. We trust that God's going to work in your life. And some little ones have to go through a hard time. As they get older, they sort of wander. But we just keep praying that they would come to a place where they really accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's what this is all about. So let's just pray right now. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come this morning and just pray. And the elders, I encourage the elders to walk around, if you don't mind, and lay your hands upon these little ones and their parents. Lord, we just pray this morning for Tim and Ivy and, Lord, their family that's here. And, Lord, it's such a big responsibility to raise children. But we don't think there's anything too hard for you. And I pray that Tim and Ivy would look to you. This morning, we look to you to help us. We need help. We can't do this apart from you. And so we pray for these little ones. We just lift them up to you. We pray in the name of Jesus for Samuel and Eliza. Please, God, with all that's happening in our country, in this world, we plead with you for these little ones. Watch over them. Guard them. Protect them. Guide them. Direct them. Stir their hearts. Lord, I know a lot of us went through a lot of stuff. And we ask you this morning to protect them from that. Nevertheless, whatever they do go through, we pray that whatever point in time the Spirit of God begins to call them to follow Jesus, they would yield to you. And I pray they would grow up. They would be reminded by Tim and Ivy that you were dedicated to the Lord. And so we just pray this morning for your grace. I pray for the entire family. And I thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful time. I pray for Brett and Rachel. I pray for them, Lord. They need help. We would not come up here and do this if we didn't need help. Our whole point is we cannot do this apart from you. And so we just pray in the name of Jesus for Judah. Please, God, may this little child, as he gets older, I pray at a young age he would come to know the Lord. I pray at a young age the Spirit of God would stir his heart. I'm reminded of the time when the Lord began to speak to that young boy that was dedicated, Samuel, and he didn't recognize that, didn't know what was going on. I pray that Judah would recognize the voice of the Lord calling to him at an early age to follow Jesus. I want to pray for Brett and Rachel. Give them grace, Lord. They need help. I pray for your blessing upon them, your anointing upon them, your grace poured out upon them, that they will be able to raise this little one in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And Father, I just want to pray for Christina, Lord, as she raises this little one, Jace, to you, Lord. I pray for her. Father, the Bible says your grace is sufficient. And grace is when you provide for them, for Christina, all that she needs, that you provide for Chase. He's old enough to know what's going on here this morning. I pray he'd remember this day that he came up front and we prayed for him as a church, as a body of Christ, but more importantly, that you're here in this place and we dedicate Chase to the Lord. God, speak to him. Now speak to him. Stir his heart to know that Jesus is calling him to surrender his heart and life, to follow Christ, to be a disciple. We believe that even at a young age, you can stir the heart and bring a young person into that family, that fold, where they truly believe and are born again by the Holy Spirit. And we just pray for Chase that you would do that. Give Christina wisdom. Give her grace. Fill her with the Spirit. Give her discernment. Help her to know that she's not alone. You're with her. You're with all of us. And I pray as a church body, we would recognize not just these families and these little ones, but there's been numerous families and children that have dedicated their children to the Lord. And we pray that we would recognize that all of us want to be with them, want to help them in any way that we can. As there's times in our lives, we need help, we need prayer, we need intercession. And we need to join together as a church family to pray for our children, to pray that God would move in their lives. So we just commit these families, these little ones, into your mighty hands, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Praise the Lord. Oh, let me remind you. This is for Chase. And this is for Judah. Where's Judah? And Samuel. And is Liza? I'm tempted to say Liza, but I don't know. It's Liza. It looks like Liza to me. I'm terrible with. My mom always told me growing up that I was terrible with spelling. Because I didn't pronounce things right. But okay, we're going to be in the book of Joshua. We were starting last Sunday morning. We looked at the first chapter of the book of Joshua. This morning we're going to chapter 2. Incidentally, if you're new or visiting with us, we are going through the Bible. We're going through the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings. And then on Wednesday nights, we're going through 2 Corinthians. So we invite you to come out on Wednesday night. We do have supper. It starts at 6. It's a great time of fellowship. And then at 6:45, we start our study. Some people come a little late from work and don't eat, but we'd love to have you come. If you come early, bring some food. We love to eat. So that's why we're called Calorie Chapel. So if you need a Bible and don't have one, if you hold your hand up, Ben would love to make sure you have a copy of the Bible in your hand. Did you notice when you came in, you know, this morning, when I get here in the morning, I'm smelling all this stuff that Ben is actually fixing downstairs in the fellowship hall for the pre-service food. And man, it's tempting. Okay, we're in Joshua chapter 2. We're looking at verses 1 through 21. There's an enormous amount in this chapter. Let me just say that. And so this morning we're going to look at the faith of Rahab, Rahab's faith. That sort of stands out in our study. Look in chapter 21 again, or excuse me, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. We'll read this together. It says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly and said, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.'" Now remember, up to this point, God had called Joshua and Israel to go into the promised land to destroy all these nations, to wipe out all the people because they were so infected with sin. God just said, "You're going to have to wipe them all out." And so Jericho is the first battlefront, if you will. So they're going out to spy out Jericho. "Go view the land, especially Jericho," verse 1. "So they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho and said, 'Behold, the men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab and said, 'Bring out the men whom have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said to them, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. As soon as those who had pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate." Verse 8. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof." These were the men she hid, the spies. "She said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither did we remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.' So the men answered her, 'Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the wall of the city, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, 'Go to the mountain, or get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards you may go your way.' So the men said to her, 'We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you made us to swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear.' Then she said, 'According to your words, so be it.' And she sent them away and departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window." Now, this is a very interesting passage of Scripture because it's talking about this woman. And there's so much in here. And as I sort of outlined the chapter, began to meditate and pray over the passage in this chapter, you know, there's so much. I'm probably going to finish this next week, okay? But this morning, we're going to look specifically at Rahab's faith. Because that's one of the things that stands out very distinctly in our study this morning, her faith. It's mentioned in the New Testament. First of all, look at verses 1 through 7. I want to point out that her faith was demonstrated by actions. A very important point. James chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? In other words, true faith, we're justified by faith alone and Christ alone, but true faith is always accompanied by works. So in other words, we see this demonstration of her faith in what she did in the same way in our lives. You know, true faith is demonstrated by how we live. A lot of people say things. A lot of people claim to believe things, but it's our actions that really reveal what we really believe. And Rahab's actions and the fact that she hid these spies tells us, and that's recorded here in James chapter 2, that her faith in God, her faith in what she believed, and we'll see that in a second, it caused her to take these men and hide them. So faith, as the Bible says in James chapter 2, faith without action is dead. Faith without works is dead. Now James says, you know, you say you believe in God, you do well, the demons also believe. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So true faith, biblical faith, saving faith is always accompanied by actions that speak about that. Or another way to say that is this. Rahab believed what she's saying about God, about Israel, about why they're there, about what was going to happen. And because she believed that, she did what she did. In the same way you and I, if we truly believe in Jesus, it's going to affect how we live. It's going to affect our actions. It's going to affect the things that we do. It's going to affect the decisions we make. It's going to affect everything about our lives. Because we have a living faith and true faith, biblical faith, saving faith, is demonstrated by what we do. And as James makes it clear, there are many that say certain things, but they don't do anything about it. They claim to believe in God. Matter of fact, I've got another verse up here in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Here's what it says. They profess they know God. And these are unbelievers. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and every good work reprobate. What does that mean? It means they say the right things, but we look at what they're doing and they're doing things that say, I don't believe. It's not what a person says. True faith is always accompanied by actions. If we truly, let me give you an example of that. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe he's coming. I think we're seeing signs all around us. If I truly believe that, it's going to affect the way that I live. It's going to affect the decisions I make. It's going to affect my view of this world. I'm praying and hoping that these families that came up said, look, the Lord's coming back soon. We need to dedicate our child to the Lord. Or in other words, we see what's happening in our country. We need these little ones to be brought up by the grace of God. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. We believe that. And so we're not just talking about religious ideas or philosophical ideas or whatever it may be, or statements that are void. It's true faith, biblical faith, demonstrated by what we do, how we live, the decisions we make. Think about what I'm saying. There are many people who believe in God. They say they believe in Jesus. But you look at how they live and the decisions they make and what they do, and you're saying, well, hold it. You're saying one thing, but you're doing another. And I'm simply saying, based upon Scripture, based upon these first seven verses, that what she did demonstrated true faith, just like in the New Testament. Very important point we make in the Scriptures. The actions, very important actions. What about your actions? If someone were to stand back and look at the decisions you make and the things that you, the places you go or the things that you do, would they be able to say, man, this person is a believer? I mean, that's why we're here this morning. We gather on Sunday mornings. Why? We believe in Jesus. And believing in Christ and having faith in Christ has affected our lives in the things we do. We decide to come to gather to hear the word, to worship the Lord. And not just on a Sunday morning. It's not just a religious thing on a Sunday morning. We don't come because we're supposed to. We come because we want to, because he's changed our lives, because it's affected how we live. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we pray. That's why we worship. We don't have to do that. We want to do it. We see the need for it. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So as we see the day approaching, the effect of that, because of what we believe, it causes us to say, you know, look, I need more and more to get together with God's people, to hear the word of God. It's a dangerous world out there. It's an ungodly world, getting worse. And we need the God to impact my life and affect my life. And not just that. I'm not coming just because I need something. I'm coming to give. I'm coming to be equipped, to be taught, so that when I live in my house or my home, it affects what I do. It affects the decisions I make. I need that. Please understand, true faith radically affects an individual's life in the way that they live and the decisions they make and the things that they do. It affected Rahab. You know, matter of fact, that first verse, and I'll get into that next Sunday. I just can't stand holding that stuff in. I want to tell you about it. But you got to come next Sunday to see this. But it's so exciting to me to see how God's at work. And I'm saying, we see this woman, this harlot. She's a harlot. And all of a sudden they're staying with her, and she's hiding them. She's protecting them. She's making sure that they're safe. She's risking her life. Why? Because she believed. I would submit to you that you and I risk our lives. Why? By the things we do. People look at what we do. They're looking at the decisions we make. Think about all the decisions that are made in our culture, in our country today, that are contrary to God's heart. People make all kinds of decisions. People believe all kinds of things. But believing in Christ and having true faith affects the decisions we make. It affected Rahab. It affected every single person in the Bible. Why? Because biblical faith, true faith, affects the decisions a person makes. And we believe in the Lord. We've given our life and heart to Him. We accept Him as our Lord and Savior. It's affected everything. All of a sudden, it's like, man, I just can't do whatever I want. I've got to do what He wants. I've got to make my decisions on how I manage my family and what I do with my family, the emphasis of my life, based on what He wants. Why? Well, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple. He's impacted my life, every part of my life. Think about what I'm saying. Jesus radically changes everyone's, totally changes and turns our whole world, I should say upside down, but really right side up, because it's already upside down. God straightens things out. All of a sudden, these individuals who had nothing to do with God are starting to make decisions and risk their lives because they believe in Jesus. Wow, that's biblical saving faith. That is a faith we need today. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. We've talked about that recently in our study of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. In other words, it's not just that we just believe in Christ. Yes, we do believe in Jesus. But the just live by faith. We make decisions based on our faith in Christ. Think about what I'm saying. And ask yourself this. Is my decisions based upon faith in Christ? Am I thinking as I come to some decision or road, what does the Lord want? What does God say? What does the Bible teach me? Or the way that I relate to people, or the way that I interact with people, does my faith in Jesus affect the decisions I make, or the things that I do, or my openness? I think about the Asbury Revival, and I've heard that these people are repenting and confessing their sins. Why? True faith comes to a place of, I've got to confess my faults and pray for each other, the Bible says. The Bible says we need to repent of our sins and turn from our sins. Why? It's affected that. No longer am I going to go and do this or go and involve myself in drugs or getting drunk. It affects my life and the decisions I make. And it certainly affected Rahab in a very, very powerful way. Rahab's faith was demonstrated by her actions. But look in verses 8 through 14. It also was expressed in what she said. It says in verse 8, therefore they lay down. She came up to them in the roof, and she said to the men. She's saying an enormous number of things in this passage. In other words, it affects the words of my mouth. You know, example of that. I had a guy come. I had a bee sting last summer. You know, the girls panicked. You know, they got an Orkin guy come to the house from time. And this is like his, you know, anyway, they're trying to kill all the bugs. And he came to the house the other day, and he's like, he's starting his spring, whatever. And I just start talking about Jesus. I said, Dennis, do you know the Lord? Are you born again? Do you really know Christ? Why? Why did it? Because Jesus has affected my life, and if true faith is accompanied by what you say, how you say it. And it talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 says this, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. I've got to tell people about Jesus. He's my life. It affected Rahab. I mean, she came to the place of believing in God. And she had to talk about God and what he believed about God. And she began to speak to these men about God, about what she believed about God. It just came out in the book of Acts. The Bible says the new disciples were commanded to be quiet. What did they say? We can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. We believe in Jesus. He's changed my life. And you want me to keep that in? Think about what I'm saying. If we believe he's the Son of God, if we believe he's the only means by which a sinner can enter into heaven, which we do believe that, we've got to tell people. It's like having a cure for cancer and not telling anybody. You've got to let it out. You've got to speak it. And in some ways, Rahab's words are conveying a faith that she believed. And so the words of our mouth, the things that we say, the things we talk about, the focus of our lives. Or another way to say that is this, what do you talk about? What's on your heart? What do you believe? We hear a lot of people now just sort of spewing out what they believe. But the real question is, what do we believe? What do I believe? Do I believe in Jesus? Has he impacted my life? Is this world coming to an end? Is he going to come in the clouds of glory? Is there a heaven and hell? Is the Bible his word? Absolutely. And I've got to say, I've got to talk about these things. Why? It's life and death. And in some ways, what Rahab is doing here is life and death. I mean, my life's in the balance. My whole family's in the balance. Everything's in the balance. These guys are coming. The judgment of God is coming upon us. And she's talking to these guys about God. Think about that. She's talking to these Jews about God. It's a phenomenal work of God's grace, which we'll get into next Sunday. What did Rahab believe about God? Look what it let me say. First of all, that God is faithful to his word. Look in verse 9. It says, I know that the Lord God has given you the land. Think about that. What does he say? I believe God's faithful. He told you he'd give you the land. I believe that. Now, again, there's all kinds of religious beliefs in the land of Canaan or the promised land, whatever, all kind of idols, all kind of weird, just like our country. A lot of philosophies, a lot of people have all kind of stuff they believe. Let me ask you this. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? She believed again that God is faithful to his word. We believe that God is faithful to his word, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We believe that he's faithful to his promises. We believe that he's going to come for us. He's changed our lives. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's transformed us. Why? He told us he would. I can remember as an unbeliever, I accepted Christ when I was 19. As an unbeliever around 18 or getting to my 19th birthday, thinking, Jesus, you told me that if I gave my life to you, you would change my life. And I need changing. I need changing. You need to make me different than I am, because the way that I am, I'm going straight to hell. And so when I gave my life to Christ, when I surrendered my life to him, he changed my life. He does what he says he'll do. He's faithful to his promise. He's faithful to his word. Let me ask you a question. Do you need him to change your life? Do you need him to transform your life, your heart? He's more than able to do that. So Rahab believed that God is faithful to his word. I know that the Lord has given you the land. What a statement. Let me ask you a question. What did everybody else in the city think? They think these Jews are a bunch of nuts. They're out there, I mean, they're just coming in here. We got so many of us in here and outside the city and all these other whatever. There's no way they can take this land. But God told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to give you the land. God told Joshua, I want you to move in there and take the land. The spies were in there to spy it out. Go in there and see what's going on. We're going to come and move it in here and wipe them all out. She believed that. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. What do you believe? Do you believe there's one God manifested in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place as your substitute? Do you believe that he bore your sins on his own self to the cross? I do. He took my place. He took my place and died for me. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to spend an eternity outside of Christ. But Jesus died for me. And I look to him and I believe that. So what does it do? It affects what we say. Secondly, that he's all powerful. Look what he says in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." We heard about that. Now think about what I'm saying. I mean, everybody else did too. It's like, oh, come on, you know. All these things about what God can do and all that kind of stuff, baloney. The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Remember that? Chapter 1 of Genesis, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I believe that. I believe the Bible is an accurate record of what God did. I believe in a God who can do anything, do everything. Nothing's too hard for him, the Bible says. What kind of God do you believe in? The gods of Canaan were just the fake gods, false gods, the sun god, the star, whatever it may be, all these weird stuff, all these philosophies. Or another way to say that is, and I talked about this recently, is about what is that? How does that affect you when you come to die? What I mean by that is this. What we believe about God affects us in every single way. When we come to die, Jesus makes a difference. You know, he makes a difference in my life. All the false gods, all the false law, it doesn't come to anything. When it's time to die, it vaporizes. Here's the point I'm trying to make. It's not that important what you believe, but you have to make sure you believe the right thing. You can believe in all kinds of stuff. And I'm simply saying what we're seeing is Ahab believed in the God of Israel. She believed in the true God. She believed he was all powerful. She believed that he would do what he said he would do. And he said, "I'm going to give you the land." Thirdly, she believed that the God of Israel, the God of the Jews, was the true God. There's lots of gods in the world. The Bible says that. There's many gods. But there's only one true God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the God that created us. We believe that God has a plan for our lives. We believe that the world was affected by sin as an inner creation and destroyed. Look at what's happening in our culture. Look what's happening around this world. It's getting worse and worse. Why? Man's a sinner. We're sinners. And he came and solved the problem of sin. He died for us. He gave his life for us. So the point I'm trying to make is that the true God is the God that came out of Israel. Why did God separate Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because through this family, through this nation of Israel, God would bring the Savior, the one that would die for us. And his name is Jesus Christ. And she believed in the true God. She believed that the true God was the God of the Jews. She looked at all of her friends, all these people in Jericho or around the camp, and she said, "These are all false gods. They're created things. They're just made up by people. You know, some of them are wood, or some of them are carved out of stone, or whatever it may be." Or another way to say that in our culture is just be these philosophies. People have all kinds of philosophies. I was telling you recently about a guy that I used to work for a summer in college, and he believed that death was just mental. That if he could just not think about death, he would live forever. So I used to kid him about the gray hairs. You know, and I did that in a good way. I mean, I talked to him about the Lord. I witnessed to him. I forgot his first name. But I say, "You know, your hair's getting gray. I think I see some wrinkles." Why? Because I don't care. You know, you can believe all that all you want to, but you're going to die. We're all going to die. The wage of sin's death, the Bible says. We're all going to die. It's appointed men wants to die. But after this, the judgment, the Bible says. And I'm saying that because Ahab is expressing that what I believe is that salvation came from the Jews. That there was a child born in Bethlehem. And he was sent by his Father down from heaven. He was made, the Bible says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? He lived a perfect, sinless life. And yet died on the cross for our sins. And Rahab is experiencing and expressing, "I believe." What do you say? What do you believe? It's important that you realize you need to express that. Are y'all hot or is it just me? Are y'all hot? Can we get some air in here? If you don't mind, turn the AC down. Thank you, Matthew. I'm just saying that only because we need to examine ourselves. What do I believe about God? What do I believe about Jesus? Who is Christ to me? Not just who is he in general. I believe he's the Son of God. You may say that, but how has that affected your life? And what I'm trying to show you is that it affected not only what Rahab did, but what she said. She's saying, I believe that the God of Israel is the true God, the one true God. But she also expressed in the fourth point, verse 11, is that he was the God who again is the Lord of all. That's what she says in verse 11. She says, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on God on the earth beneath. He's the God of everything. He's not just one God among many. There's not a pantheon of God. There's one God made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We believe that. Or another way to say that is this. Here's a good question to a non-believer. How do we believe what we believe? Why do we believe what we believe? And the answer is relatively simple. Here's why. Because God came down and spoke to us. We didn't make this up. We didn't just say, hey, let's make up a bunch of stuff and believe it. No. God spoke. God moved individuals to the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Bible says holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God began to move in the lives of people. And they wrote on a very controversial topic on three continents over 1,500 years. And they all say the same thing. That there's one God who created the universe. And one day you and I will die. That sin entered creation. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And if we're not born again, if we're not saved, we'll die and we'll end up in hell. That's what he said. The Bible teaches that. But there's a way to escape that. And that is through one individual. His name is Jesus. And this God is the God of the one true God. God says in Isaiah, there's no other gods beside me, neither are there any gods formed. I alone am God. Everything else is fake. Very important point. He's the Lord of all. Now look in also verses 15 through 21. I want to point out something very important, and is this. That Rahab's faith was marked by a sign or an outward demonstration. If you look down, if you will, in verse 15, it says this. She let them down by a rope through the window. Go down, if you will, down to verse 18. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window. Now, she lived on the wall. And they're saying to her, look, there's this cord, this something red that's hanging out the window. And that's how she let these guys down from the wall. She lived on the wall. And they basically said, look, as long as this cord's out there, as long as we see this cord, we'll know we'll spare your life. It's a sign. It's an outward demonstration. It's an outward symbol of her faith. What was Abraham's sign? Abraham had a sign too. Look what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith that he had, which he had yet being uncircumcised. In other words, he believed in God before he was circumcised. God said, I want you to be circumcised as a sign of your faith. Later on, the Jews just thought, well, if you're circumcised, you're going to go to heaven. That's not what it says. We do that with marriage. I'm wearing a ring on my finger. Why? This is a sign. This is a symbol that I'm married. In the same way, when Abraham believed God, God gave him the sign of circumcision as an outward demonstration that he believed in God. And they twisted that to think, well, if I'm just circumcised, I'm going to heaven. That's not what it means. In the case of Rahab, God gave this sign to her, this red scarlet rope hanging out of her window on the wall. It's an amazing picture, if you will. What is the Christian sign? Well, let me give you Rahab's sign is in that passage. Look in verse 21 says, then she said, according to your words, so be it. So she sent them away and departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. There it is. There's the sign. What's the Christian sign? What is our mark of ownership? The Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So we heard the word of truth. We trusted. We believed it. The gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed The word seal means a mark of ownership. It means that I'm married. But what is the seal of the believer? The Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the mark of ownership. The Bible says the Lord knows those that are his. How does God know? Because we have this individual. In other words, true faith is accompanied by a seal. In the case of Abraham, it was circumcision. In the case of Rahab, it was a scarlet thread. In the case of the believer, it's the Holy Spirit. We're marked. We have this mark. In other words, when we believe in Christ, when we truly trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves in. He moves into our lives. We are sealed. We are marked. The Lord knows those that are his. Every believer has within them the Holy Spirit abiding. That is the seal of ownership. It's very important. Now let me point this out. That seal is clearly visible to God, but no one else sees it. I would submit to you that this red cord hanging out of the wall, everybody saw it. It wasn't being hidden, but they didn't pay attention to it. They were totally oblivious of it. They didn't know what it meant. Oh, but the spies did. The spies knew exactly what it meant. This was the mark that this place on this wall in this house, that's Rahab's. And we're not to touch anybody when we go into the city that's in that house. And finally, her faith is a saving faith. Look in verses 12 and 13. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. In other words, my faith causes me to intercede. If I believe that Jesus is coming and there is a heaven and hell, and there's, if you don't believe in Christ, you go into hell. That's what the Bible teaches. I believe that. But what? How does that affect my life? I've got to tell people about him. I'm concerned. What is she doing? She's interceding. True faith causes there to be a concern for those around you. I may be safe. I'm in the house. But there are friends of mine that aren't in the house. There are people I know that aren't in the house. She invited her family to come and be in the house when the walls fell. Did they all come? I don't know. Reminds me of a guy named Cornelius, who the Holy Spirit said in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, go and send for this guy named Peter. He's going to tell you some words that's going to affect your life. What happens? When Peter walks into Cornelius' house, there's all these people gathered. His family's there. He's gathered everybody he could. Why? Because he believed. He came to a place of believing in the Lord. What am I saying? Saving faith causes me to want others to know the Lord. Why? I believe what the Bible says. It affects my life. It affects what I think. It affects what I do. It affects my prayer life. I start praying, Lord, my family, my sis, my sons, my daughters, my kids, my mom, my dad, my uncle, my aunt, whatever it may be, my friends, the people I work with. You see my point? It affects us. I'm telling you, there are people who believe all kinds of stuff. How does it affect their lives? Well, they're sitting there next to you that's never saying a word to anybody. You know, and they believe all kind of weird stuff. Or maybe that's good stuff in a way. Maybe it's religious things. Religion can't save you. Jesus can. What am I saying about this? I'm saying true faith, saving faith, faith that saves. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 6. I got this on the screen. Joshua chapter 6. I want to show you the end of this. This amazing woman and her life and her faith. Joshua chapter 6. Now let me just share what's going on. God told Israel when they went in there and Joshua, you can walk around the wall for 7 days. The first 6 days, just walk around the wall in silence, okay? Blow some trumpets only. Don't say anything. The seventh day, go around it seven times. And then on the seventh day, I want you to all turn and shout. And when you shout at one time, all the walls are going to fall down. Now think about what I just said. Okay. Where does Rahab live? On the wall. Remember the old song, Joshua and the Walls of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. No, just kidding. Remember that song? Maybe that's, you sang that. I don't know why I sang that. I remember that. But I'm just telling you, all the walls fell down, but this one part never did. Look what it says, chapter 20. So the people shouted in chapter 6, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests drew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in it, both men, women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her." And the young men who had brought spies in, went in and brought Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that they had. So they brought all of her relatives and left them outside the camp. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers from Joshua that Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now this is an absolute, when the judgment of God falls, it's only those who are in Christ that will be spared. We have an individual whose name is Jesus. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. We're safe in Christ. The believer believes. When we truly believe in Jesus and accept him, it's a saving faith. God moves us from being in the world to being in Christ. We are in Jesus. It's a mystery in a lot of ways, but that's where the believer is. We are safe in Christ. Whatever judgment falls upon this world, whatever judgment falls upon this country, we are safe in Jesus. Just like in Rahab's life, true faith will save us. It will deliver us. And whoever comes into that place with us, as we intercede for parents and friends and family and loved ones, please believe in Jesus. Accept Christ. Trust him with you as your personal Lord and Savior. When they believe in the Lord, they're safe. And when the judgment and wrath of God is poured out, they will be safe. They will be that one area, that one place that is completely spared from the judgment and justice of a holy God, who's pouring his wrath out upon Jericho and all the surrounding areas, as well as this ultimate world. We have in this passage of Rahab a picture. Rahab is a picture of a believer living in an ungodly land, and the judgment of God's coming. And all of a sudden, the Lord comes into our lives. The Spirit of God speaks to us. What do we do with that when he comes? Do we hide? Do we say, "I don't want you in my house"? Do we kick him out? Or do we say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust in Christ. The name of the Lord's a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." Chris, can the worst team please come up? Let me say that this morning, I do want to have an altar call this morning. It's been in my heart this morning as I got up. I thought, you know, I want to have a time when two things. One is maybe you're in your life where you really need to put your faith and trust in Christ. You need to say, "I need Jesus to save me, to forgive me my sins." Understand that Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. And if you'll submit to him, if you'll surrender to him, if you'll ask him, "Lord, please forgive, be merciful to me, a sinner," he will come inside of you. He will enter into you. The Holy Spirit will come and seal you, and there'll be a transformation. This person, the Holy Spirit, is a person that lives in us. Change our lives. Or maybe you're an individual that is a believer, but your faith is weak. Maybe your actions don't really say what you really believe, or maybe your words don't. I'm telling you again, it's important that we examine our faith, the Bible says, whether or not we're in the faith. We truly are believers. Do I have a faith that has feet to it? Do I have a faith that I can't help but talk about Jesus and tell others about Christ and he's the center of my life and my heart? Do I have a faith that says, "What do I believe about God? Do I believe what the Bible says about him? Do I believe?" That's what Rahab did. And ultimately, it's a faith that has transformed my life, that has changed me, that saved me. Not just I will be saved,